I think one of the important things that we should be able to do as ministers of God's word is to be able to feel where God might be in a meeting and to be able to speak off that feeling rather than simply stick to what you've prepared. So today, and actually there's still relevance to the scripture in Zechariah even now in what I'm going to share, but I originally this morning was going to talk about discernment, about discerning between right and wrong and various other aspects of that. But in the light of what has happened this morning, and I believe the importance of perhaps fleshing out some of the insights, some of the revelations, some of the emotional reactions we may have had this morning in ourselves to these things from the beginning when we were encouraged to focus on those that we love. You know, it sort of really just led through the meeting the whole emphasis upon our loving, and I thought therefore it would be good to just look back at some of the scriptures that might help us to pull more out of this morning, really, both in terms of the revelation we've had, the encouragement we've had in Christ, but also how the word of God might speak to us. So I just want to ask God, I've got no notes for this, I'm just going to use the scriptures, but we'll just ask God to help us. Father, I really pray that you'll have life. I prayed this morning, Father, I'd be really led by your Holy Spirit, and I believe this is a moment, Father, so that we can reinforce, Lord, into our hearts the importance of this, I believe, important revelation to this church, that, Lord, we're called to love, and we're called to love as a personal calling. This is not a general thing, or for the specific, or for the elite few, but Lord, it's for all of us, and that we may understand more and more of the knowledge of this love that we have in our hearts, and that this love is a love that we have to take into the world, because Lord, we can meet here every week and go nowhere with Jesus except simply to enjoy our own company, but Lord, that we can be excited and enthused, and Lord, we can be lifted up by our ability to take you out into our world and to bring your love into people's lives and to have an expectation of doing that. So, Lord, I pray as we get around this word this morning that you'll help us in our understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen. I just want to say, just make a couple of general comments, really. I have, over the years, preached on this whole area of love. I've always made a very clear distinction between natural love, physical love, and the whole notion of how we in our natural selves love, because we do love in the natural, and people who are not Christians love, as we know, and that love produces care, and that love produces concerns, and that, I believe, is a common grace of God into the world, that our world is entirely evil. A great deal of it is, but it's not entirely evil. There are good things, like if you watch one of these programs on the telly where, you know, I saw it the other day and there's tears pouring down your eyes as a whole team of builders go into a house and they turn the house upside down and they make it wonderful. I don't know if you saw the one last week where the little boy was a boy about 10 that reminded me of Harry because he was really sweet. And they had a little brother who had special needs. Anybody see that one? And it was about the... Brilliant, wasn't it? And they took this house apart and they put it, and it was when she saw it, I have to say, watching it was an emotional experience. How many of the 50 builders, DIY people outside on the grass who are watching all of this were Christians? I don't know, but they were definitely good people and they were doing a good thing. And it was edifying. It was good to watch. You felt blessed by watching this. You know? So let's not get the notion that the whole world is loveless. It's not. But there is a love that is infinitely superior to the love that the world knows and shares with each other. Infinitely superior, because it comes from an infinitely superior being, and that is God. It is God's love. And when we got saved, God never expected us to love with our love, because he knew it would be inadequate. And that's why love, when it's natural love, runs its course, wears out, loses it, gets jaded. That's why people get divorced. They fall out of love. That's why relationships break down, because the love goes. Or sometimes the natural love isn't necessarily a pure and righteous love. It can be a lust, a passion, But it's defined by love, but it isn't really love. It's another emotion. But the love of God is something infinitely pure and different. And the driving force of God's love is something that only comes, and this is again, not by power, not by might, but by the Holy Spirit. It only comes through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Only Christ in us can love like God wants us to love. And if Christ is not in us, and more so, even if Christ is in us and we are not having an intimate relationship with him, which is where the love is found, discovered, and expressed through intimacy, the world is not wrong, you know, in understanding in natural love, that it involves intimacy. In many ways, the physical expression, the intimate expression of love in the physical is not dissimilar to the requirement of the intimacy that we have with God that also produces within our hearts a love that is the love of God, which is paralleled to the natural love we get through intimacy. Except there's an impurity in our intimacy because it's shot through with sin very often. Whereas the love of God is pure. Its motives are sound. Its reasoning for being there is completely pure. There is nothing corrupt, untoward, sick or evil about God's love. It doesn't promote self-interest, or God is not egotistical. I don't think if we were with God for the whole of eternity, as we will be, we'll ever really understand the depth and the nature of God's love. Let's just have a look at this verse. This is John 3:1-3. Can you just put it up for me? It should start with behold. There we go. Yeah, thank you. Okay, listen to this verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Behold, what manner of love. It's as if John is writing this and he's trying to get his head around something that is nearly impossible to describe or to define. Other than the enormity of what God did in saving you and I, of freeing us from our sins, of giving us eternal life, of imparting Christ in us, not even a sort of, you know, some second-rate angel. God took everything he had, and first of all, he died on the cross for our sin. And then as we receive God through the forgiveness of sin, he fills us with his Holy Spirit, which is essentially the same as being filled with the Spirit of Jesus and of Christ himself. And then produces within us his own life so that that life might flow out into the world. That is love. That is the love of God. What manner of love? What type of love is this? It is definitely not the world's love because the world doesn't know. The world doesn't understand the love of God. We can stand, you know, this is the problem with the church. The church for years has stood judging the world from their own position of self-righteousness. From what it's come to understand and knows, it revels in its own revelation. Well, I know Jesus and Jesus saved me. And instead of it producing a humility and a grace and a transmission of love into the world, it becomes a sort of it nearly comes back into a sort of a cliquey group of people. Nearly a stronghold of religion, of dogma, of ritual. That in the end, any love that ought to be there has just been sort of, it just flowed out of the doors of the church. And in the end, it becomes unattractive, judgmental, dogmatic, and absolutely is no reflection of Jesus whatever. And I believe what I felt this morning in the earlier part of this meeting is that God is wanting us to really, truly understand something that even for years of my ministry, I've missed. Have I taught wrongly? No. Has it not been right that over all these years, you know, there's been significant emphasis on principles and on truths? But it's not just about truth and just about believing the right things, because often all they produce is division. The one thing that love does when it works really well is it binds and it unites and it bonds together. When you're arguing about what is right all the time, all it does is produce division. And yet most of the time, that's what we do, isn't it? I can remember going to camps when I was a young man as a padre, you know. I was only about 19 or 20, and there would be lots of people there just discussing different biblical, theological truths. And it got so intense, I hated it. And I was often sought to be drawn in on this because I was the leading Christian, really, in terms of the fact that I was doing the ministry there. But you know, it nearly got to fighting over these things. Such was the vehemence, such was that I am right. You know, things like the baptism of the Spirit, the validity of the Word of God, issues on women's rights or egalitarian issues around sexuality and so on. People become nearly angry with each other over these things. And what it showed more than anything was there was a predominant lack of love. There was no standing back, no toleration, no giving in. It's not that I'm suggesting for one moment that we just throw out principles of the kingdom and just love, because that's an indulgence, which I've spoken about many times. We root our love on the Word of God and on the principles of His kingdom, but nevertheless, these things become, they're arrogant and they're proud and they will do nothing to extend the life of Jesus into the world. They are just a pain. And I recognize over the years when I've been preaching and teaching, I've often focused on the issues, the principles, on if we do this, we get that right. If we walk this way, we do that. But in my understanding, as I've meditated with God, as I've read the Word again, as I've thought about what God has been showing me, I understand there is something that God wants from His people. That in a sense, it's nearly what we default to. It's nearly natural, but it's supernatural. It's nearly just what we do. It's like, you know, you go as somebody has a need, somebody's sick, and you just default into praying for them. Or just a moment standing back and saying, God, what do I do? It's not any longer the fear or the risk or the embarrassment that holds you back. You just think, hey, this is what I should do. Jesus is in me, I'm going to pray for them. And the thing that sort of like is operating within you is this manner of love that the Father should have bestowed upon us. Because look, it says, love that was bestowed upon us. It's not just that God loved us and then let us get on with it. You know, gave us a hug and say, right, son, that's great. Now you belong to me and you're in my kingdom. Go out there and get on with it. No, He bestowed that love upon us. He clothed us in His love. That's what it means. It's as if we walk around fully clothed in the love of Christ. And what God expects is that love to be expressed. And if we don't express it, it just becomes a sort of it's like something that has, in the end, has no value to us. It's like any love relationship. It has to be expressed. We can't grow in loving things unless we express our love towards that thing. Shut down love, you shut down the relationship. If we don't stay in love with Jesus, we'll never stay in love with the world. The Bible teaches that in 1 John. If you love me, you will love your neighbor. We stay in love with Jesus. He's bestowed His love on us through the Holy Spirit. And that love relationship is what we're working with God every day, delighting in Him, enjoying Him. You know, I often wake up in the night and I'm just thanking Jesus, just as a thank you, not for anything specific. Often I'm too much asleep to be specific. So I just have this sort of awareness that I'm just thanking Jesus and I'm sort of half in and half out of it. Have you ever had that expression? I actually don't want to get down to specifics. It'll wake me up completely, and that's the last thing I want. I don't want to start thinking about individuals and, you know, because all it does is you end up sitting up in bed and, oh, that's it, that's my night finished. Well, sometimes you can love God in your sleep. Now, I find that happens to me often. Why? Because my instinctive default mechanism is to love Jesus. So when I'm asleep, and I'm not, my mind is not absolutely geared to doing this, I will wake up and I will sense God's presence. I also sense Satan's presence more often recently than for a long time. Very often at night, I will have to rebuke the enemy from my bedroom before I actually get down to thanking God, because there's a presence there and I sense it. This is the manner of love with which God has loved us with. And his expectation is that that love should not just rest like some stagnant pool. You've ever been to, some of you may have been to the Dead Sea. If you ever look at the Dead Sea, it's a bit of a sorry state now, because the River Jordan has been blocked higher up and it doesn't get the same flow of water into it. So it's sunk down a lot. It's the lowest sea, or it's a sea a bit at the lowest level of the earth. It's a polluted sea, really, in terms of chemicals. It's a sea that you can float in without, and like read a newspaper sitting in the sea. I've tried it. Nothing lives in it. It's a dead sea. And the reason why is because there's no outlet. All it does is evaporate. So water flows in, but nothing flows out. If nothing flows out, it in the end stagnates, or it will do what it does because of the high evaporation, it turns to chemicals. These chemicals might be very useful, but as far as the sea is concerned, it's dead, which is why it's called the Dead Sea. If we don't have an outflow of the love of God, that's what happens to us. We either chemical up, or we become, polluted. We have to express the love of God for more of the love of God to come into us. This is a very important principle. What we're sharing is not just about how we give our lives to people and make a difference for them. It's also important to understand how it makes a difference to us. One of the reasons why Christians become, you know, I nearly say this, I hate to say it, but ugly. They lose their sweetness of demeanor. They become, as they get older, they become cantankerous and difficult, and unfeeling and intolerant. And you know, you see, and then they're more hardened about their Christianity, more hardened about their church, more hardened over their views, more resilient. And yet that's not how it should be. In truth, I believe as you get older, you should become more loving, because you should be even more susceptible to the love of God. And that should reflect and shape your life. So as you get older, you should get better. We have the idea, don't we, in the natural, that as you get older, you're just going to become some, you know, miserable old, and I won't mention the word because this is being recorded, and you don't want to be a miserable old. It's not how you want to be viewed or seen, and as a Christian, you want to be somebody that actually, as you get older, there's a light in your eyes, there's a spring in your step, there's a sort of a glow about what you do, because you've got Jesus in you, and and because you've grown a lot with him, you understand him, you can do more. This is the manner of love with which Christ has loved us. And he calls us children of God. You know, that's amazing. That's what really got up Satan's nose, by the way. Because he wasn't a child of God, and we are. He was a created angel. Yep, highly powerful, beautiful, magnificent, large. But he wasn't a child of God. And that's what we are in Christ. Let's just put another scripture up. Let's have a look at, just for a moment, Romans 5, 1-5. Okay, I'll just read this from the beginning. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that's what we do. Every day we get up and say, Lord, I rejoice that I'm included into your heavenly plan. I'm included in your kingdom. I'm going to live forever. I'm always going to be with you in your glory. Fabulous. And not only that, he says, but we also glory in tribulations, which I often don't, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character. You know, we went through a time of tribulation. But out of it, God is doing something wonderful and new. He's giving us, I'm excited about what I see today. Is that possible? Yes. Do I sometimes feel more vibrant, more? Have we lost a lot? Yeah. Have we lost people and relationships and friends? Yes. But the truth is that what God is doing is something different. And it produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Isn't that wonderful in hope? Now listen to this. This is it. But hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that pours into your heart the love of God. But interestingly, listen to this. That love has been linked to hope. It seems to me that if you want to encourage your hope in glory, which is what is spoken of in the first part of this section, and express the love of Christ out of your life, because as you do that, it will magnify your hope. It's not unusual for Christians and for churches to take their eye off the ball for a whole range of reasons, often through deception, or through just lax lifestyles, or through an acceptance of sin, or it can be any of these things, or just a denial of the Word of God, any of these things. What they'll do, the outcome of them is it will start to reveal itself in your lack of love. Often you become self-righteous and dictatorial. But it would also reflect itself in your loss of hope. The loss of hope is very severe for a Christian, because the whole reason for coming to Christ is to have a hope that will share his glory. Doesn't matter. I know when you're in your early 20s, it seems a long way off. But the one thing is that everybody in this room who loves Jesus, if they were to die tomorrow, would want to stay with him. At the moment, if you're young, you hold on to your life and you see it all before you, and it's wonderful. I will assure you of this. If God took you and you went to heaven and he offered you to stay or to go back, you would stay. Because on every single thing I've ever read about anybody who's been to heaven and come back to earth, they've been reluctant to do so. And a great example of this is the book Beyond the Veil, which I have referred to in previous times. This love of God, I believe, as we express it into the world, not just amongst each other. Listen, this is not a holy club. And we just love each other and we share together and have parties together and you know, we have good times together. This is not what we're here for. It's great that we're friends. It's great that we have time together. Our planning over Christmas is that we spend time together. It's not wrong that we do that. But if that's our only reason for being, I think we're rather wasting our time. The reason we're here is that for our own benefits, as well as those that become recipients of our love, we express God's love into the world. And I really believe that in the earlier part of this meeting, that's what God wants us to really understand. I do believe that. And it will make such a difference to us. I don't worry about how many people are here on a Sunday morning. I only think about, Lord, what is it you want us to understand? Because one of you, just one of you gets hold of this, can make a difference in this world. It doesn't matter whether 20. What's the point of having 3,000 people in a church and you preach a message and nobody listens to it? It's 3,000 people that have not listened to you. But what if in a church of 20 and one person really hears you and walks with it? That's the difference. That's why Jesus only had 12 disciples. He didn't have a mega church. And even then, one never heard him. And even the ones that didn't really understand. Jesus is not in for the many, he's in for the quality of what is in individual people's lives. That they can give themselves to him. And in doing so, they do it by the expression of his love in their hearts, which has been poured into them by the Holy Spirit. So in this one, we're looking at how the expression of our love into this world is not just to the benefit of the recipients, but it's also how it inspires and develops and promotes hope, because it won't disappoint us. And let me say this. I believe there's another thing about the reason why God wants us to really understand ourselves as expressors of his love. is that in the end, that's how heaven is going to be. And the more we get used to it here, the more we'll be prepared and suited for our heavenly existence. And that's what it means that hope doesn't disappoint us. When we get there and we see what heaven's like, it already fits compatibly to how we've lived. What's it going to be like for people that have lived in the rigidity of their religion? Suddenly to find when they get to heaven, if they go to heaven, that actually it's been a waste of time. And Jesus made this clear. He said, many will come to me and say, didn't we do this, Lord, and didn't we do that, Lord, in your name? And he says, get from me, I never knew you. Let's just look at another scripture, last one. And this is from 2 Corinthians. I just want that one phrase there. For the love of Christ compels us, or compels me. Just that phrase, the love of Christ compels. I want to try and get hold of this idea of the compelling force of God's love. When I was watching Furious Love, and some of it was difficult to watch because there was demonic possession that people were praying into, and then there was, you know, some quite serious lifestyles. They went into the Thai area of the red light city of Bangkok, and the awful sex industry there, and you know, just incredible, really, some of the encounters. But the one thing that really struck me was that a lot of the situations that I saw on this video would have frightened off a very large percentage of, you know, Western Christianity. And in part, the reason for that is because of their naturalizing of their faith. That means that what they've done is that they don't really believe in the supernatural. They do, but they don't. It is ironic that many Christians will believe in Christ and they believe in heaven, but they won't believe in hell or the reality of demonic powers. This is true. How you can do that, I have no idea, but it's true. Now, the trouble with the West is that they don't like to get a feel of this whole dimension because they just think it's unsophisticated or we've gone beyond that. This is irrational to think of things like medical, you know, mental illness has always got to be seen physiologically. It cannot be understood as a genuine demonic problem. You don't have that problem in Africa. You don't have it in Indonesia. You don't have it in other parts of the world, in India. I saw a part of a video recently where a woman was talking about southern India, and the sheer demonic activity was nearly beyond belief. Yet here we live in our world of, you know, of the natural, and we don't really, and Satan keeps himself, we're hidden from us. So we don't see these things, and we don't. And so what I looked at when I watched this video, I saw these ordinary people praying into these very difficult situations. I thought, why? Why do they do it? Why do they get up? Why do they spend their own money? Why do they go and go, you know, this guy, really nice guy, a very ordinary guy, just working on a Bangkok high street or whatever it was, full of American tourists who were there just for the sex industry, some of it unbelievably appalling. And you ask yourself, why am I there? Why do I even believe that my presence can make a difference? Even more so. Wouldn't the average person say, this is too big for me, this is beyond? You know, he's ministering to ladyboys and to these sorts of people that, you know, most of the society would write off. They're just nothing, nobodies. Where are the receptive, the nice, the middle class, the sort of acceptable Christian that I can reach? No, these people are there for the very sake that these are the people who probably, if you really present the love of God to them, they would receive God's love, which is exactly what you saw happening. What is it that makes these people do this? It's the love of Christ which compels them to go. And the problem is that for us, because sometimes we're weak in our intimacy with with Jesus. We're not compelled in our hearts to act in the way that God wants us to love. We're too tied up with the natural. And one thing Satan does very powerfully in our lives is he so occupies us. He so gets us doing this, so governs our lives through the so many things that we do, that in the end it's hard to keep our lives in Christ, in a position, in intimacy, that allows that love to compel us into those situations when we see an opportunity to express that love into the world. I really believe that has to change. And it's not changing by, you know, beating ourselves up over it. We won't, you know, by having two cold showers a day isn't going to help. Any ascetic activity, as they call it, is not going to, once the Christian church will believe that by beating themselves up, you know, or by castigating themselves or starving themselves or, you know, sitting in a cave for 3 months, that's the way that we could get righteous and we could get right with God and we could do God's work. No. It's the love of Jesus that compels us. I even think sometimes the very stringent fasting programs that used to be recommended were nearly verging on leverage to get God to do something you want, so you fast. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me here, there's a real place for fasting. But the thing that should most drive us in this life is the love of Christ, because Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels us, because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. He knows that everyone is dead. He knows the world is judged already, as it says in John 3. And therefore, what we do is we take the love of Christ, not to look at a person and how they live or what they do or their attitude. Now, does it mean that everyone we express that love to will be received? No. Does it always, you know, we're funny, aren't we? If we buy someone a present and they don't say thank you for it, we probably won't buy them another one. Because we get offended by how things are received. Or you know, sometimes we're waiting on a mech give us a phone call because we've not been phoned. You know, and we get offended by it. Very sensitive to how people react to us or not react to us. You know, the love of Christ doesn't work like that. Truly in our hearts. And everyone has to learn that, including myself. Because we're human and we're vulnerable and we feel things. But you know, when you go out and you reach out to somebody and you say, look, I just want to share with you, or can I just tell you, I want to pray with you, do you hurt? God gives you a word of knowledge, and they brush you off, or they don't receive it, or we don't get offended by that. Just go and do it again to somebody else or with them if they'll give you time and room. That's the love of Christ that compels you. You know, it's like turning all the natural things upside down. And the norms aren't the same with Christ. It's not, you can't just take the world and magnify it into what you think Jesus is like or what the God is like. It's different. The whole nature, the whole concept of the kingdom of God is completely topsy-turvy to the way we live in this world. That's what makes us different. The world is not compelled by Christ's love. It doesn't understand the manner of God's love. It doesn't have the Holy Spirit that pours the love of Christ into our hearts so that we're not disappointed. It has none of those. It can't understand. The only way the world can understand God's love is through you and I, and how we take opportunity to express that love. I have to say this. When I look at some of those men and women that were ministering the love of God, I could recognize one common element. And this is really true. They had a close relationship with Jesus. You don't get it otherwise. If your life is so tied up with busyness of this world, you won't develop that sense of compellingness, if that's the right word, in your heart. You won't be compelled. You'll just be selling yourself out to, it's dazed, and if you're in the youth, it'll be to the music or, you know, to whatever's going on that's good or whatever your friends are doing or what's happening in Facebook or twittering around all over the place or, you know, or spending hours on your phones. It doesn't help you to be compelled by the love of God. It's very difficult sometimes when I preach to you because I feel guilty. That's true. Because I can't do what I'm preaching. That's hard, isn't it? When you, you get up, and I know I'm sharing this, and I'm feeling guilt pouring through me as I think, well, I didn't do that, and I got that wrong, and I got that wrong. The fact that it's a bit of a risk, really, because it says that God deals with teachers more severely, and I really have to keep, you know, honest with God. I said, well, I'll preach it, Lord, but I'm not sure I'm living it. But what I do preach, I really want. What I do preach, I really am with you in this. That makes sense. I'm not setting you some standard that I've reached and I'm, you know, sitting on my holy pedestal somewhere. No, I'm not. I'm with you in this. I want this for you and I want it for me. I remember I've been doing this for years. But there's something different, really different. And I just want us to really capture the Spirit of God in this meeting this morning for your life. Let's just stand. We've got a little bit of time this morning to respond to the message. Take a moment just to take yourself and think about what's been said. The first thing I just want to ask you to think about is your relationship with Jesus this morning. Is the life of the Holy Spirit working in you? Are you filled with the Spirit? Do you feel the power of God that ebbs in you? Is that relationship with Jesus marred at the moment by so much to do? And talk to God about it. Talk to somebody about it. Get people to pray with you. This isn't a judgment when you're so busy. It's hard to keep up with God. It's just a fact. But God relentlessly pursues you so that his love will be in your heart. So he doesn't find it acceptable when you're so busy that you haven't got time to love him. In the intimacy of that love, you will be compelled by the Holy Spirit that pours into you his love that won't disappoint you. And when that love is in you, you'll be motivated. It compels you to bring God's love into the lives of those around you. So whether you're in a position where you feel this morning, Lord, I just need to spend more time with you. I've seen the intimacy of life. I'm just hanging in there by the fact that years ago I gave my life to you. But truly, if I'm honest this morning, I'm pretty bland in myself. And take that moment to say, Lord Jesus, help me for this. There's no judgment. Lord, love me over this. Lord, love me in my busyness and help me to come closer to you. Help me find ways of strategic ways that will help me draw you closer to me. Wherever it is, Lord, let me talk to you, love you. Let me tell you how much I love you. What I have to do is what I have to do at the moment, but Lord, I don't want it to become a tool for the enemy to rob me. Let that be your prayer at this moment. I just pray for you, Lord Jesus. I really just minister for this moment by the Holy Spirit into lives here. We found sometimes just the sheer weight of activity, of responsibility, of life. Just, it's diluted my walk with you. I want this morning, Lord, to just repent of that and come back and say, Lord Jesus, would you help me? Help me, Lord, and put that excitement into my heart. Let that love flow into me that will enable me to share that love around me, Lord, not out of fear, but out of a confidence. For you, I pray this morning, may God help you. To those of you here that have a good relationship with Jesus and you feel his love, but sometimes fear dominates and worry and sometimes credibility, and I've been there, believe me, I pray for you. Lord, let a fresh boldness, a lot of fresh discernment of what is good in me, Lord, the love of Christ that's in my heart, that I can bring that love. And wherever I want to express that love, I will do that. And then also the same ones who sometimes think, well, I've reached out and nothing's happened. I prayed and there's been no return on it. Lord, grant to these people and to all of us here a mindset which says, I give, but I don't count the cost. Lord, over my life, I've had a number of very disappointing ventures for you. Sometimes they've been very considerable setbacks, as you well know. I pray, Lord, we might get hold of the principle that we step out, and if we get no return, there's no reward, that we just say, thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray that what I have sown, or what I have prayed, or how I pray, Lord, will have effect. Maybe not today, but tomorrow, but I believe you. Help me go on. Don't let me become disappointed. For you, I pray this morning too. And for those of you at this time who are finding a freshness of life ebbing through you, and you've got a testimony, I've reached here, I've touched here, I've got people I'm talking to here, there's healings I've operated here, then may God continue to enrich your life and fill you even more, so that in the end your lives be fought, and we may love, and you may love. Father, I pray this morning for each one of us here, that we would really nearly cause this church to glow with your love, not just for one another. I sort of feel, Lord, that when the church really loves outside, it loves even more inside. The reason why the church, Lord, doesn't love inside is because it doesn't love outside. And so it becomes full of pettiness and small-mindedness and offenses. But when we love outside, Lord, the church reflects that love inside. And it covers over weakness, and it doesn't address issues and doesn't get stumbling over problems and offenses. It doesn't matter, really. Father, help us this morning. Help us in all that we're doing. Help us with the word. Help us with revelation. This we ask in the name of Jesus.